You know, every time that you hear a preacher say, open a book to Ecclesiastes, you know it's not going to be good. Amen? Because one thing about the book of Ecclesiastes, now listen, all the Word of God is good. And all the Word of God is there to help us grow, is there to help people get to show a person how to be saved. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. But you know, there are just some books in the Bible that really tell you the reality of life. Amen? I mean, we learn a lot through there. But you know, in most of your Bible is a lot of talking about spiritual things and how we are to grow spiritually and how we are to grow closer to God spiritually. But there are some books in the Bible that tell you just the reality of the flesh. And certainly the book of Ecclesiastes is one of those books that tells us the reality of the flesh. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is where we're at this morning. And I want you to look starting at verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north or in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for these folks, and I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be here and you're in our presence this morning. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you know exactly what these people need this morning, Lord. You know what's on their hearts. You know what's going on in their lives. Lord, some of them are worried about loved ones, Lord. Some of them are having, trips coming up. But Lord, just for a moment, Lord, help us to think upon your words this morning, Lord, and allow you to speak to us. Because, Lord, if we're not going to allow you to speak to us this morning, there's really no reason for us to be here. That's the reason we came. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, and everybody needs to hear from you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when was the last time, I'll ask you this question, when was the last time that you did something bold? I mean, just bold. I mean, you know, sometimes we get to where we only do those things that are safe. And I'm one of those people that actually like the ruts sometimes. You know, you get to the point where you do the same thing every day and every day and every day. And, you know, I'm to the point where I kind of like that. It's you know, it's kind of, maybe it's just because I'm getting older. But I don't like really, you know, doing, that's the reason I like vacations and I like for people to come visit. But it sure is nice to get things back the way they were. You know, it's just one of those things. Now, when I was younger, I didn't think that way, but I think that way now. But when was the last time you just stepped out by faith and just did something bold? Just did something that, you know, that you never dreamed you could do. You know, God never intended for our lives to be monotonous. God never intended for our lives to be boring. He intended for our lives to be an adventure. And I don't mean, you know, something that's crazy or, you know, like just okay, saying, okay, I'm going to skydive today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, if you live the life that God wants you to live and you do what God wants you to do, you will not be bored. Amen? And why? Because that's the way God wants it. You know, that's what he wants it. And so I personally think that not only should our lives, there's three things that should not be boring. Number one, the Word of God should never be boring. Amen. And woe be to the preacher whoever makes it boring. I actually have heard preachers that make the Word of God boring. Okay. But the Word of God should never be boring. Your life on this earth should never be boring. And your life in heaven will certainly not be boring. Amen. Now, everything else will be boring, but not those things. And so God wants us to live our lives to where it's not boring. And he wants us to live according to what he wants us to do. And if you do that, then you're going to find out that life is an adventure. I will tell anybody that the most adventuresome life that you will ever live is a life obedient to the Lord. Because I tell you this, if you live a life that's obedient to God, the one thing that you're going to find out real quick is that you're not going to be bored, and it's going to be an adventure. Why? Because you're going to see, if you're in fellowship with the Lord, you're going to see God move. You're going to see God take care of prayers. You're going to see him answer prayers. You're going to see God's hand in things that you won't be able to see if you're not in fellowship with him, but you'll be able to see him move in people's lives, and you'll be able to see him in your own life, and you sit back and you're like, wow, God answered that prayer. God did this. God did that. And it's just an adventure. To be in fellowship with God, it's an adventure to live the life that God wants you to live. And you say, well, yes, but the world's against us. And yeah, that's an adventure too. I was telling somebody here this past week that years ago we were door knocking. And of course, this is an adventure I really didn't want, but it's still an adventure. I remember we were door knocking on this side of the street, and my son and the deacon over here knocking on this side of the street. And while I was over here, I noticed that when they knocked on the door, I heard people, this guy's voice got a little bit louder than, I mean, I heard him right across the street. And I couldn't tell he's getting mad or not, but all of a sudden I see him walk from his door, kind of run to his truck, open the door, and open up the glove compartment. Now, what would you be thinking? I mean, my first reaction was, run! But it turns out he was getting some literature that he had gotten from a false teacher, and he was going to present it to my son there. And I was extremely relieved when I saw literature in that man's hand. But boy, it was an adventure. Amen? And what I'm trying to say is this. If you really want adventure in your life, go out there and do what the Lord tells you to do.
Amen.
It won't be boring. I guarantee you it won't be boring. And you say, well, it's going to be persecution. Yes, it's going to be persecution, but you'll also be able to see the Lord move. You'll be able to see the Lord do things in your life that you would never be able to see if you were not right with God. And so God does not want us to have a boring life. He doesn't want us to have a life without adventure. Certainly, he wants us to have an exciting life. And really, that's what this sermon is about today, is living an exciting life. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, we know, was written by King Solomon. And the Bible describes him as being the wisest man who ever lived. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see immediately that Solomon had tried many worldly things. Now, you would think that wisdom would tell him not to try those worldly things. But he prayed for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and made him the wisest man who ever lived. And you'll notice when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he went and tried just about everything in life. I would not recommend that for anybody. Listen, if you're wise, don't do that. Amen? If you're wise, what you'll do is read the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about it, and don't do those things you're not supposed to be doing. But Solomon here, he decided he was going to go out and try all these worldly things in life, and right here in this book, he tells us the conclusion of all the things that he tried, and his answer was this: vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. All these things that he tried, I mean, he tried everything, and he says it's all vanity. You know, when I look into the world today, one of the ways you know your Bible is absolutely true is that you'll find out when you look at the world today, you know what you see? Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. That's what you see. When it comes to the things of the flesh, when it comes to the things of this world, folks, it's all vanity. I'm just going to share with you something a little bit more personal with me, something I've been thinking about a lot lately. Is when I sit there and I read the news, you know, and I go on Google and I read all these different news clips. Most of it irritates the fire out of me, but I read them anyway. And I read these things. I notice that they'll show this sports thing and this sports thing and this sports thing and this sports thing and this sports thing. And then mixed in between that, you've got this political thing and this political thing and this political thing and this political thing. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I think of the days of Rome. when they had their big colosseums. And I look and I watch. I mean, I'm not good at sports. I'm not. But when I look and I see, like last night I was watching a football game and the overhead view was this big, huge stadium lit up. First thing I thought was, man, that's just like Rome. That's just like the Colosseum. What's that Colosseum today? It's ruined. It's ruined. Amen? You know what that means? How many of you could tell me who won which sport in Roman Colosseum back when it was, you know, when it was actually still in work? Anybody name that? If you are, you're probably as old as Brother Al. Amen? I'm just kidding. But what I'm trying to say is this. Is in the end, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. I'm not against sports. I'm not against politics. I'm not against those things. But that's vanity. It's all vanity. And sometimes we get so worked up over this stuff. And we say, oh, you know, I want this person. And I can't believe person did this. And I can't believe that person did that. And I read about this. And boy, they show all these actors and all their glamour. You know what I see? 25 years from now, that actress is going to be old just like the rest of us. Amen. For those of you that are old in here, I know not everybody here is old, okay? But what I'm saying is everybody is going to grow older. Everybody's going to die.
Yes.
And then there's going to be judgment for everybody.
That's right.
You know what that means in a nutshell? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. There's only one thing that matters, and that is are you saved? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Because that's the only thing that's eternal other than the Word of God that we have today. You got your soul and you have the Word of God. Those two things are eternal, folks. And everything else, I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. Now, that doesn't mean that you aren't supposed to go out there and vote. Certainly you should vote. You have the right to vote. You should. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't watch sports. If you want to watch sports, that's fine. But don't make it your main thing, because in the end, you can't tell me who won the championship 25 years ago. It's vanity. I've also noticed, too, that all those football players and basketball players all grow old and they're not able to play anymore. Amen? And so that's his conclusion. Vanity of vanities is all vanity. Now, here in chapter 11, Solomon is listing some things that God told us to do. And if we do these things, life will be more exciting for every one of us. I guarantee you. The first thing he talks about in this chapter is this, and that is giving. He talks about giving. Notice there in verse 1. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, certainly one application can be applied to this verse, and that is witnessing to others. I mean, if you witness to other people, and then those people get saved, and then they witness to other people, and they get saved, and so on and so on and so on. That's how the early church got started. That's how Christianity spread. And certainly one of these days when we get to heaven, if we'll witness to one person here and one person there, and then they witness to one person there, and they witness, and then those people witness, and people are getting saved, one of these days when we get to heaven, we'll see that after we cast our bread upon the waters that it'll all come back to us, and we'll see the fruits of our labor. And I that's one of those things I think about often. I'm thinking to myself, who was it that witnessed to Charles Spurgeon? Who was it that witnessed to D.L. Moody? Who was it to witness these people? You know what? That person, we don't even know who it was. But he witnessed the person. He got saved. Now, it was God who saved that person. But then people got saved from their ministries and preaching the gospel. And then those people went out and saved people. Can you imagine one of these days we get to heaven and we see all that come back and we'll say, because you witnessed to this person right here, this is what the Lord did with it. That's going to be wild, folks. On the flip side of that, though, if you didn't witness to that person, here's what could have been. Boy, that's going to be tough then, isn't it? We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to see many things when we get there. And certainly, you could take this passage here of the casting of bread upon waters and apply it to that. But there's another application I'd like for you to consider this morning on this part of it is verse 1. Turn, if you would, hold your place here and turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now in Matthew chapter 19, actually we were there last couple of weeks and we read that 19th chapter, but I want to remind you again here in verse 27 of Matthew 19 that Peter asks a very bold question. He says in Matthew chapter 19 verse 27, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, you say, well, why is that a bold question? Because consider who he's talking to. Now, can you imagine if Jesus were to walk down this aisle today, Son of God? By the way, Peter knew he was the Son of God. If he were to walk down this aisle today, can you imagine walking up to him and saying, now listen, Lord, I followed you. Now what am I going to get out of it? I'm thinking, he's the Son of God. What he says, I'm going to do. Amen? I'm not thinking about what I'm going to get out of it. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't. Listen, the truth of the matter is we would probably all have that attitude because that's the way Peter was. It's the flesh. But now, look, that's what he asked. He basically said, Lord, I've left everything for you. What do we get out of it? What's in it for us? Now look at verse 29. Here's the answer that Jesus gives him. He says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that if you're willing to give something to the Lord, you're going to get far more back than you ever gave. I mean, you say, well, yes, but he gave up father and mother and sister and wife and children and land for my name's sake. Yes, but look what he receives. He receives 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You cannot outgive God. You give something to God, you're going to get way more back. Why? Because he's going to bless you. Now, if you're like me, you really like blessings. I love to be blessed. I love for the Lord to bless me. But I know this, I've got to be able to give something to God for him to bless me. In other words, I give him a little bit, he gives me tons back. Now, I don't do it for that, but that's a reward that we get. And you say, well, I haven't seen that reward here. You will be rewarded one of these days.
Amen.
Unless you're seeking reward for yourself now. Now, that goes in a whole different message, you know, not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing and you know, and where to just do things just because we want to serve the Lord, and the Lord will reward us in his own way. But the Lord is always going to bless you with more than what you're willing to give him. And if you're not saved here this morning, if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him with your soul, believe me, he will give you everlasting life. He will give you far more than you ever dreamed of if you'll just give your life to him this morning. And as believers, we're to give all that we have to Christ as well. But instead of giving all that we have to Christ, we so often have that attitude that says, well, you know, I'm only going to go so far with the Lord. I'm only going to do so much for him. I'm only going to allow him to have certain parts of my life, but not all of my life. In other words, I'll come to church on Sunday, and I'll let him have this part of my life and that part of my life, but this part of life right here, that's mine, and I'm not going to let him have that part. No, wait a second. If you'll give it all to him, he'll give you back far more than you ever imagined. Far more. And it would be so wonderful today if we could find a body of believers that would go full throttle for the Lord. He would just take off the strings that are attached and just give it all to God. And may I say that if you ever decide to do that, if you ever decide to say, you know what, my entire life, I'm going to give it to the Lord. My entire family, I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm just going to let God handle the whole thing. May I tell you that you can't outgive God. You give him those things and you'll get far more back than you ever dreamed. Think about this, folks. Can you imagine the family who they raised their child the best they could, and that child ended up getting saved, and then that child had children, and they witnessed those children, and they ended up getting saved, and they're out witnessing to people. Can you imagine what it's going to be like one day when you get to heaven? And there you are with your children and your children's children. And then you see the people they led to the Lord. Boy, what a great day that's going to be. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you can raise your children the way the Bible tells you to. That doesn't mean they're going to get saved, but you are giving them a good chance to. Amen. And you're showing them the right way to live. And that doesn't guarantee they're going to live that way, but they know the right way, and it gives them the best chance. But what I am saying is this, if you give your family to the Lord, the Lord is going to bless you. If you give your life to the Lord is going to bless you, and he's going to bless you far more than you ever imagined. And if you're not saved here this morning, if you give your life to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me a sinner, and call upon him for salvation, believe me, what you're going to get is going to be far more than you ever dreamed. You're going to get salvation, you're going to get everlasting life. Now, if you want adventure, that's how you do it. If you want an exciting life, just say, you know what, I'm just going to turn it all over to the Lord. But you know, according to Solomon here, things can even get more adventurous for us as believers. Look, if you would, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, look at verse 2. If you want adventure, just give it all to the Lord. But it can even get more exciting. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2 says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What he's saying here is this, is not only give, but a give over and above what you know to give. In other words, just giving the bare minimums. You know, that's one of the things that Christians sometimes do. They just say, you know, I'm just going to do the bare minimums for the Lord. Whatever, you know, whatever I just need to do just enough to where, you know, I'm kind of living the Christian life, and they won't go the extra mile. We're afraid to go the extra mile. We're afraid to go above and beyond what the Bible tells us to do. I'll tell you this, you know, the Lord has called me to be a pastor. And a lot of people say, boy, you're going to get great rewards for the things you do as a pastor. No, wait a second, God called me to be a pastor. I'm supposed to be faithful. It's if you say, well, what are you going to get great rewards for? It's the things that I do besides that. If I do the things that a pastor is supposed to do, then I'm doing my job. And I'm answering my calling. Amen? In other words, me getting up here and preaching on Sunday, I don't expect a reward for that. Why? That's what I'm called to do. Amen? Now, think about this. If you had an employee and you said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come in and I want you to wash dishes. I want you to wash these dishes once a day. And he comes in and he washes those dishes once a day, and you agree to pay him $5 a day to wash those dishes. I know that's a horrible price, but there it is, okay? And so you pay him $5 a day to wash those dishes. Wouldn't it be something after he washed the dishes a second time, he says, hey, I think I need a raise because after all, I've been doing exactly what you told me to do. Well, that wouldn't make sense. Why? He agreed to wash the dishes for $5 a day. But what if he, after he got done washing the dishes, that he cleaned your car? He vacuumed out your living room. He painted your house. He replaced your roof. Now he's went above and beyond that. Amen? Wouldn't you say that he probably going to get more for going above and beyond? That's what it's talking about. Listen, if you're willing to give God everything that you have, that's wonderful. But the problem is so many Christians, they just want to do just the bare minimums. We shouldn't do the bare minimums. We should go above and beyond. Why? Because we're into it to glorify God. It's not enough just to do the bare minimums. You say, well, I'm going to come to church every time the church door is open. Well, amen. But what else are you doing for the Lord? You're expected to come to church when the doors are open. But what else are you doing for the Lord? Are you out witnessing for the people? Are you out trying to help people? Are you in this town praying for people? You see, it's not enough just to do the minimum. You got to go more than that. And I'm going to tell you something. You start living your life like that to where you say, I'm not just going to, you know, I'm going to do more than just come to church on Sunday. I'm going to do more than just, you know, I read my Bible once every 3 weeks, whether I need to or not. Listen, you need to do more than that. If you really want a life of adventure, go the extra mile with somebody. In other words, just don't do the minimum just to get by. Do a little bit more than what's expected of you. Go the extra mile for somebody. That's how you get adventure. If you really want adventure, try doing that. You want an exciting life? Try giving grace to somebody who never gives you grace. What we like to do is we say, well, that person gives me grace, I'll give them grace. That person gives me a present, I'll give them a present. That person gives me mercy, I'll give them a little bit of mercy. But now, if they don't give me mercy, I'm not going to give them one. I mean, after all, fair is fair. If they don't give me grace, I'm not going to give them grace. Because after all, fair is fair. No, wait a second. That's doing the minimum. Yeah. You should do more than that. We should give grace even if they don't give us grace. We should give them mercy even if they don't give us mercy. If they treat us like trash, we should treat them nicely. That's going above and beyond. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You want an exciting life? Try that one on. Amen? You know, somebody does something to you that's just horrible, and you look at them and say, God bless you, brother. And the whole time you're thinking, I'll tell you what, your life won't be boring. But that's what you got to do. You got to go above and beyond. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. One exciting life? Want something? Want a life of adventure? Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek," watch it, "offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that he asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away the goods, ask him them not again." Somebody's probably thinking, "Well, yeah, Pastor, life would get real exciting if I did that. You know, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard." Well, listen, here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Wait a second. Isn't that the same thing he said? If you give, you're going to get far more back. What happens if you give over beyond that? It's going to get even more back. "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." There's nothing you can think of that's more exciting than that, folks. This is saying that whatever you give, God will give you back more. And you would think that Christians would stand in line to do something for God, knowing that if you give something to God, He's going to give you back more than that. You'd think that we'd be like, there'd be people saying, "Pastor, I want to serve somewhere. I want to do something for the Lord. What can I do for the Lord?" You would think that way if we know that the Lord's going to give it back to us 100-fold. Why aren't we like that? Why are Christians so set on just giving the minimum? Why are Christians so set on just doing just enough to just get by? Why aren't we always wanting to do more and more for the Lord? He already said, "Listen, if you do for me, I'll do far more for you." We should give, and not only should we give, but we should also give above what we know to give. In other words, it's not just enough if somebody gives you grace, you give them grace back. No, try this phone for size. If they don't give you grace, you still give them grace. And the Lord says, if you do that, you'll get greatly blessed. But what many believers do when they're faced with giving above what they were supposed to do, they'll try to exclude that part of the Bible. I'll tell you this, you read that passage there in Luke chapter 6, most Christians read that thing and let it go right in there, one ear, right out the other. What? Be nice to somebody when they're not nice to me? Never happen. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. In fact, Paul said it's like you're dumping hot coals over their head if you're nice to somebody who isn't nice to you. That's what we're supposed to be doing, folks. Why? Because it's not about that person. It's about the Lord. It's about glorifying Him. And when that person isn't nice to us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. It's the devil in that person. That's the reason he's saying, if somebody wrongs you, pray for that person. Do something good for that person. It's not them. It's the devil behind them. And listen, you want them to be right with God, and you want to be right with God, and God loves that person. You should love that person, and therefore you should give over and beyond. Even if a person treats you bad, try treating them good. And boy, I tell you what, when you do that, life gets exciting. Life gets exciting. So that leads me to the next thing. If you want to live an exciting life, not only give above what you know to give, but also quit making excuses. Back in Ecclesiastes, look if you would at verse 3. It's Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. It says, "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree shall fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." You know, some things are inevitable. Clouds will bring rain. Trees, you know, they lie right where they fall. If they fall this way, that's where they're going to stay. If they fall that way, that's where they're going to stay. Once they fall, it's over. It's going to happen. And Solomon says here that some folks won't labor because they fear the consequences, or they fear what's going to happen. And some people won't sow their seed because they fear the wind might blow it away. Some folks think it might rain, so therefore they're not going to harvest their crops. And so many people try to wait for the ideal conditions to take place before they do what the Lord wants them to do. But that's not, in other words, they say, I'm not going to do this until the situation is perfect. Well, listen, you should be serving the Lord. You should be out there planting the seed, not just waiting for the perfect opportunity to. You should be out there planting the seed. Here's what I hear a lot of people say, and I'm not saying the Lord doesn't put people in front of us. I know he puts people in front of us. But here's, I've heard people tell me this. They say, you know what? I've been praying that the Lord will give me somebody to witness to. Is that what the Great Commission says? He said, does it say wait until I tell you who to witness to? What are we supposed to be doing? Going out there and telling other people about Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you that the Lord does put people in front of us. If you pray and say, Lord, give me somebody to witness to, don't be surprised when somebody walks right by you and you look at them, and deep down you know that's the one you're supposed to be witnessing to. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning is don't always wait for the perfect circumstances. I've heard people tell me, I'll get saved when I can live it. I don't want to be like one of them hypocrites at the church. Oh, well, when I think I can live it, I'll get saved. You're fooling yourself. You're never going to get to that point. I mean, ever. You can't wait to the perfect circumstances. When are you supposed to be saved? Today is a day of salvation. Amen? You don't sit there and wait for the perfect circumstances, wait when I can live it. Come on. If you're not saved here today, I'm just going to tell you, you're foolish for waiting. Why would you wait on something like that? You're not guaranteed of another day.
That's right.
Wait for the perfect circumstances. If you're not serving the Lord today, what are you waiting on? Are you waiting for the perfect circumstances? If you're not out witnessing to somebody today, what are you waiting on? You wait, well, I'll just wait till the Lord sends me somebody to witness to. No, go to your next door neighbor, knock on the door, put something on his door, give him a track, something. But you don't wait for the perfect circumstances. But so many people today, so many Christians, they're trying to make excuses for not doing what the Lord wants them to do. They say, well, you know, and it sounds so spiritual when they say, well, I'll wait until things get the perfect circumstances. But the truth of the matter is we shouldn't wait. We should start serving him now any way that we can. What circumstances have allowed you to stop serving him? What circumstances are you waiting on before you start serving the Lord? We're all going to have clouds. We're all going to have fallen trees that block our path to serving the Lord. But whatever that cloud is in your life, God says here in Ecclesiastes that if we regard it, it will keep us from reaping. And that means if you're unwilling to get over whatever it is that's given you the excuse not to obey the Lord this morning, where you are right now as far as you will ever get in your spiritual growth, and there's no fruit, there'll be no fruit in your life as a believer. If we're going to have excitement in our lives and make our lives an adventure, we need to give all that we have to the Lord. We need, ought not stop there, but we need to give over and beyond what we give to the Lord. And we need to stop making excuses. And then the last thing, if you're going to live an adventurous life, you're going to live an exciting life, we must always keep our eyes on the big picture. Well, I remember when I was in the military, you know, they would, like any guy in the military, you see things the way it's being operated, and we all think we know more than everybody else. And, you know, we see how this operated or how they do this or how they do that, and you say, well, that's, you know, so I would say things like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why are we doing it like that? Why aren't we doing it like this or like that? And sometimes I get irritated. Other people in the military did the same thing. They'd see, okay, well, it wasn't done like this, and that doesn't make any sense. Well, one day I was probably talking to somebody else about it, and I said, well, that doesn't make sense. Typical military. And my supervisor was standing there. He was a master sergeant. He walked up and goes, Sergeant Crowder? I said, yes, sir. He goes, what you're missing is the big picture. That's what he did. You're missing the big picture. I was like, what do you mean? He goes, well, you see, there's just things that you don't know that leads to us doing it the certain way that we do it. And after he said that, I thought, well, that makes some sense, you know. But then I noticed that every time after that, if I started complaining at all, he'd stand back there, he'd be doing this number. And that was basically to say, be quiet, you don't have all the facts. There's a big picture here, amen? You know, that's one thing that Christians really need to do is always pay attention to the big picture. Always pay attention to the big picture. That's what Solomon's telling us here. Notice here in verse 5, he says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In other words, there's a big picture out there, and you just don't know all the facts. But God does. That's the reason why whenever something happens in your life that you may not agree with, something happens in your life that may bring you heartache, remember this. Amen? God knows things that you don't know. When you pray for something, he doesn't give you what you want. There's a big picture there. There's things. Listen, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you? God knows what's going to happen next week. Do you? How dare us second guess God when we don't get things our way? Listen, he already knows everything's going to happen. But sometimes we forget that. I'm going to tell you this. If you want to live an exciting life, remember the big picture. Always remember the big picture. And you say, well, what is the big picture then? Well, according to this, one part of the big picture is there's going to be dark days ahead for everybody. We don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. I wish I could tell you this morning that everything from this point on in your life is going to be peaches and cream. It's going to be all daylight. It's all going to be mountaintops. Oh, you're just going to love it. When you're 20, by the time you're 80, you have nothing but 60 years of goodness. Is it going to be that way, folks? No. The big picture is this. There are dark days ahead for everybody. And you say, why? Because of sin. But there are dark days. Look, if you would, at verse 7. It says, truly the light is sweet, and the pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. You know what he's saying? He's saying, enjoy the time that you have in the sun. But remember the dark times, because there are going to be many dark times in your life. Now, I'm one of those people that I love the sunny days. I do. In fact, I remember years ago I was in a hospital for about a week and a half, and I'll tell you what, the Lord used that to teach me to love being outside. I love it. I love it when I walk outside. Even if it's cold outside, as long as that sun hits my face, it's just something better about that. Amen? Just having the sun hit your face. I love the light. You love the light. But remember this, there are going to be dark times. And when you're in those, when you're in the light, remember that there's dark times in the past. God got you through those dark times. And when you're in light, there's dark times coming. And guess what? God's going to get you through those dark times coming. But we're all going to face those dark times. By the way, if you're saved here today, you only face them for a certain amount of time. I mean, we're not going to live that. I mean, when we're talking about eternity, none of us are going to be living very long. Amen? And then once we get done with this life, if you're saved, it's all sunny days on the other side.
Amen.
Amen. No more dark times, no more dark days, no more sickness, no more pain, none of that. There are dark days ahead today, but listen, if you're saved, there is a whole lot of sunshine in your future. Sunshine is great. But there are going to be dark days in everybody's life. But you know what makes the difference between the sunny days and the dark days? It's how you look at them. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. You know, if we never face a dark day in our lives and we only lived in sunny days, we'd be so proud and so full of ourselves that no one would stand to be around us. But God uses those dark days to build our faith and our patience. It's been said that one can see the fire best when lit in darkness. And that's true. You see Jesus Christ the best from darkness. And when it comes to dark times, we see the sweetness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ the clearest. And that's how we're to look at it. You know, sometimes the Lord has to bring us to a certain place to where we see him exactly for who he is. When you're at your darkest hour, doesn't Jesus seem just a little sweeter when you're at your darkest hour? Certainly, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ proves this point. He was one of the greatest, he is definitely the greatest man who ever lived, and yet he endured the greatest suffering. Nobody faced a darker day than Jesus Christ did when he was beaten and hung on the cross. But you know what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 said? When Jesus Christ faced his darkest day, Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In his darkest day, it says, the joy that was set before him. You see, it's all how you look at it. Jesus Christ came to die on that cross. And when you read your Bible, you'll notice that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that the Lord would remove that cup from him. It's talking about the cup of wrath when you do that study. But at the end of the day, when he was in the darkest hour, and by the way, it got dark all over the earth during that time too, by the way. But when he was in his darkest hour, you know what he was thinking about? The joy of giving his life for us. It's all depending on how you look at it. Maybe you're going through something here this morning and you're facing something here this morning and you're in dark days. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you see dark days ahead. It's all how you look at it. I know it's easy for me to say that because maybe I'm not going through what you're going through. But we've all been through dark times and we've all got dark times coming. But it's all how you look at it. Are you going to look at it as, woe is me, it always happens to me, these dark times always seem to happen to me? Or are you going to look at it as an opportunity to glorify God and lift him up during those dark times? You see, it's all how you look at it. Here's the other thing too. The big picture is that those dark times have a purpose. God's not up there saying, we'll see what I'm going to do to him today. I'm going to get him good today. That's not the way the Lord is. Everything that happens in your life, the sunny days, the dark days, it's all in God's plan.
That's right.
It's all God's plan. And we may not understand the dark days today, but I'll tell you this, I'll challenge everybody in this room right now. Think about the dark days in the past, because after all, that's what Solomon, the wisest man, said. He said, when you're in the sunny days, remember the dark days. I want you to think back to the darkest days you ever had in your life as a Christian. And I'm going to ask you two questions. Now, I want you to answer me. I want you to think about it. Number one, did God get you through it?
Amen.
Amen. Number two, do you see the reason that you went through it? Now, if you think about it, you can. God had a reason for it. Remember those dark days. That's the big picture. There's going to be dark days ahead, and we need to remember those dark days. Paul said this, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of joy. The big picture is we're not always going to know that there will be dark days ahead, and we don't always know how things are going to turn out. But God does. And then finally, the last part of the big picture is this. There is judgment coming. Now, if you remember the big picture, that's a big part of this big picture. Everything, that's reading it says, everything you do, do to the glory of God. The big picture is this, is judgment is coming. Death is coming for everybody. Judgment's coming for everybody. That's the big picture. It doesn't really matter the things that go on in our lives. We're all still going to stand for the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't matter how people treat us. We're also going to still stand for the judgment seat of Christ. Wouldn't you want to go before the judgment seat of Christ and saying, you know what, not only did I give my life to the Lord, but I gave above and beyond for his glory. I had a life so exciting because I did what God told me to do. I kept in mind the big picture. The big picture is that there's dark days coming. We don't know how it's all going to turn out, but God does. We just got to trust him to get us through those dark days like he got us through those dark days before. And in the big picture is that there's judgment coming. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, look at verse 9. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou. Now this, I tell you, is a big warning right here. Here's what he's saying. We've all got our lives to live, but you better keep one thing in mind. That for all these things God will bring thee into judgment.
That's right.
Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. What he's saying is this, is you go out there, remember everything that you choose to do, you better do it with one thing in mind. You'll answer for it. You'll answer for it. That's the reason why, folks, for me personally, before I make a decision on something to do, I pray about it, and I ask myself, is this God's will for me to do this? Why? Because I'm going to have to answer for it. Everything I allow in my life, I'm going to have to answer for it. Everything I do, I have to answer for it. Maybe I'll get reward, maybe I'll suffer loss. Is it glorifying God? Is it not glorifying God? Why? That judgment seat of Christ is going to happen for every Christian in here. So therefore, everything that you do, if you decide, listen, if you decide to only live based on the bare minimums, only come to church on Sundays and don't do anything else, don't serve God in any other way, okay. But you'll answer for it. You'll stand for that judgment seat of Christ same as I will. If you say, well, you know, I'm just going to, you know, the Lord never answers my prayer, and I've been praying, and I'm in dark days, and he's never going to get me out. Okay, stop praying. But you'll answer for it. Everything that you do, you're going to answer for it. Amen? Listen, if you want to live an exciting life, I tell you, exciting life to me is knowing that I'm serving God the best of my ability. I'm trying to give him more than just the minimum. I'm giving him everything I have, and I want to go the extra mile. And listen, when you do it, don't go telling everybody else about it. Just keep it between you and God. And boy, that's an exciting life. Do you want to live an exciting life this morning? Do you want to do well the judgment seat of Christ? Then don't just give the minimum. Give over and beyond what you should be giving to the Lord. And keep your eyes on the big picture. We're all going to die. There's going to be darkness, dark days ahead. And there's judgment coming. But I'll tell you this, isn't it great to be saved this morning? To know that even our light affliction is just but for a moment. That we may be in dark days today, but there's a time coming that there'll be no more dark days. That gets me excited. Even in the worst times, when I'm in dark times, I can honestly tell myself every time, yes, I'm in dark days right now. But there's a day coming that I won't be facing this. There's a day coming I won't be going through this, and I'll never have to go through it again. How am I going to serve God in this? What's the big picture? That's how you live an exciting life. May I also throw something else out there to you, and that's this. Judgment is coming, but it's not going to be just for us believers. Us believers, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to answer for everything we've done. So we've been Christians. Did we glorify God with it? Or did we not glorify God with it? Did we go the extra mile? Did we give not only our lives to the Lord, did we give over beyond that? Did we do things the Lord's going to reward us for? That's for the Christian. But that Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So that means there's judgment for everybody. Now the Christian's judgment seat of Christ. But for the lost, there's everybody's going to have their time before the throne, folks. Everybody had to stand before the Lord. We'll all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lost people will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. And if their names are not written in the book of life, they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Now, folks, that is dark days ahead. And those dark days will never end. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, your name is not in that book of life. And believe me when I tell you, you may be standing in the sun today, but there's a day coming you'll never see the sun again. You'll never see the sun again. Think about those words. That's if you're not saved. If you're not saved today, do the most exciting thing you'll ever have, or you'll ever do. Receive Jesus Christ. Not only will you be, I guarantee if you receive Jesus Christ this morning, the load of sin will be taken off of you, and you're going to, when you become that new man after receiving Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you're forgiven of those sins, you talk about exciting. I have yet to see anybody get saved, and the second he's down here and he prays, and Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and all of a sudden he stands up and goes, well, I'm sure glad that's over with. I've never seen that before ever. You know what I see? I see somebody who gets up and goes, I'm saved. You know why? It's pretty exciting. Weren't you excited when you got saved?
Yeah, it is.
Aren't you excited when other people get saved? You better be. Amen? That's an exciting life. That's the big picture. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand before the throne of God. May I tell you that if you want an exciting life, go witness to somebody. See somebody get saved. That's exciting.
Yeah, it is.
That's exciting. You know what? You say, yeah, but, you know, I would witness to him, but I just don't have time. I'm so busy. Give over and beyond. Spend the extra time with that person. Develop a relationship with that person. Work on that person, even when you don't feel like it. Keep on working on that person. Even when you want to go to bed, keep on praying for that person. Give over and beyond. And I'll tell you this, that person gets saved. You're talking about excitement. You're talking about adventure. That's how you do it, folks. In a nutshell is this. You want to live an exciting life? Live the way God wants you to live. Trust Him to take care of the dark days. Remember the big picture and serve Him.
Amen.
Most exciting life you ever live. So I'm going to ask you this morning. Number one, are you saved? If you're not saved, what in the world are you waiting on?
Yes, sir.
Call upon Him now. Listen, start the most exciting life that you could ever have. And it's not what this world tells you it is. Being a Christian, being a child of God is exciting. That's exciting. You need to be saved today. You need to have your sins forgiven today if you've not called upon Him. You say, how do I do it? Believe He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day. Call upon Him to save you. And He will. If you say, you're to trust in Him and Him alone to get you to heaven, and He'll get you there. Boy, that's going to be exciting. What a day it shall be. Amen?
Yeah.
When my Jesus I shall see. Am I the only one going to be excited on that day? I'll tell you this, whether y'all are smiling or not, I'm going to be smiling ear to ear. Amen? It's exciting times for us Christians. If you're not saved, get saved. And if you are saved here today, quit walking around like somebody shot your dog. Amen? Quit saying, oh, life is so boring, it's so monotonous. Get out, I tell you what, come with me, we'll go walking door to door.
Yeah.
Go witness to somebody. I'll tell you this and I'll close. I remember one time I went door knocking and I had this young teenager with me. And we were going out and we were knocking door to door. And sometimes we'll hang tracks, sometimes we knock doors. Well, we were knocking doors on this day. And we come up to the main drag. It'd be like going up here on 10th Avenue South. And we kind of come that and we were swinging back around. Well, there was a laundromat there. And so I walked in there and that place, I mean, there must have been 30 people in there. And so I started walking to that laundromat, and the teenager beside me goes, hey, what are you doing? I said, we're going to go witness in here. And he said, I heard him say, oh, boy. I opened that door, and I said, well, do you want to say something? And he's like, nope. And I said, I'm going to say something. So I just said, how many of you in here today are going to go to heaven if you die? Raise your hand. Now, you can just imagine people folding their underwear and folding their shirts and everything. They're like, you know. And then finally, after I asked, people looked at me like I'm absolutely stupid. This teenager ready to crawl somewhere and hide. But I remember this. This one lady said, I am. I said, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Y'all know I crossed the room. People still look at me like I'm crazy. She goes, because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His death on the cross to get me to heaven. And I noticed after she raised her hand, there were some other people looked around. Me too. It turned out that probably out of 30 people in there, there were probably 10 that were saved. Well, when that young teenager saw that, he bolted up. Let me tell you how to get saved. Amen? Hey, listen, when was the last time you did something bold? When was the last time that you did something exciting? Life as a Christian is exciting, folks, if you just do it God's way and obey Him. Amen? How exciting is your life this morning? Let's stand.